This is a reading from Matthew Henry's commentary on Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. My name is Alvin Blackburn, and I will read Matthew Henry's introduction to Romans chapter 8 and his commentary on verses 1 through 9, and I will begin reading now. Romans chapter 8. The apostle, having fully explained the doctrine of justification and pressed the necessity of sanctification, in this chapter applies himself to the consolation of the Lord's people. Ministers are helpers of the joy of the saints. Comfort ye my people. So runs our commission. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. It is the will of God that his people should be comforted. And we have here such a drought of the gospel charter, such a display of the unspeakable privileges of true believers, as may furnish us with abundant matter for joy and peace in believing that by all these immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Many of the people of God have, accordingly, found this chapter a wellspring of comfort to their souls, living and dying, and have sucked and been satisfied from these breasts of consolation, and with joy drawn water out of these wells of salvation. There are three things in this chapter. First, the particular instances of Christians' privileges in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 28. And number two, the ground thereof laid in predestination in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. And three, the apostles' triumph therein in the name of all the saints in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And now I will read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The apostle here begins with one single privilege of true Christians and describes the character of those to whom it belongs. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This is his triumph after that melancholy complaint and conflict in the foregoing chapter, sin remaining, disturbing, vexing, but blessed be to God, not ruining. The complaint he takes to himself, but humbly transfers the comfort with himself to all true believers, who are all interested in it. It is the unspeakable privilege and comfort of all those that are in Christ Jesus, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them. He does not say there is no accusation against them, for this there is. But the accusation is thrown out, and the indictment quashed. He does not say there is nothing in them that deserves condemnation, for this there is. And they see it, and own it, and mourn over it, and condemn themselves for it. But it shall not be their ruin. He does not say there is no cross, no affliction to them, or no displeasure in the affliction, for there may be, but no condemnation. They may be chastened of the Lord, but not condemned with the world. Now this arises from their being in Christ Jesus. By virtue of their union with him through faith, they are thus secured. They are in Christ Jesus as in their city of refuge, and so are protected from the avenger of blood. He is their advocate and brings them off. There is therefore no condemnation because they are interested in the satisfaction that Christ, by dying, made to the law. In Christ, God does not only not condemn them, but is well pleased with them. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. It is the undoubted character of all those who are so in Christ Jesus as to be freed from condemnation, that they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Observe, the character is given from their walk, not from any one particular act, but from their course and way. And the great question is, what is the principle of the walk, the flesh or the Spirit, the old or the new nature, corruption or grace? Which of these do we mind? For which of these do we make provision? By which of these are we governed? Which of these do we take part with? This great truth thus laid down, he illustrates in the Romans chapter 8, verses 2 through 9, and shows how we come by their great privilege and how we may answer this character. How we come by these privileges, the privilege of justification, that there is no condemnation to us, the privilege of sanctification, that we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, which is no less our privilege than it is our duty. How comes it about? The law could not do it. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. It could neither justify nor sanctify, neither free us from the guilt nor from the power of sin, having not the promises either of pardon or grace. The law made nothing perfect. It was weak. Some attempt the law, made towards these blessed ends, but alas, it was weak. It could not accomplish them. Yet that weakness was not through any defect in the law, but through the flesh, through the corruption of human nature, by which we became incapable either of being justified or sanctified by the law. We had become unable to keep the law, and, in case of failure, the law, as a covenant of works, made no provision, and so left us as it found us. Or understand it of the ceremonial law that was a plaster not wide enough for the wound. It could never take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus does it. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The covenant of grace made with us in Christ is a treasure of merit and grace, and thence we receive pardon and a new nature, are freed from the law of sin and death, that is, both from the guilt and power of sin, from the course of the law, and the dominion of the flesh, we are under another covenant, another master, another husband, under the law of the Spirit, the law that gives the Spirit spiritual life to qualify us for eternal. The foundation of this freedom is laid in Christ's undertaking for us, of which he speaks, Romans chapter 8, verse 3. God, sending his own Son, observe, when the law failed, God provided another method. Christ comes to do that which the law could not do. Moses brought the children of Israel to the borders of Canaan and then died and left them there. But Joshua did that which Moses could not do and put them in possession of Canaan. Thus, what the law could not do, Christ did. The best exposition of this verse, we have Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. To make the sense of the words clear, which in our translation is a little intricate, we may read it thus, with a little transposition. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, which the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Observe how Christ appeared in the likeness of sinful flesh, not sinful, for he was holy, harmless, undefiled, but in the likeness of that flesh which was sinful. He took upon him that nature which was corrupt, though perfectly abstracted from the corruptions of it. His being circumcised, redeemed, baptized with John's baptism, bespeaks the likeness of sinful flesh. The bitings of the fiery serpents were cured by a serpent of brass. Though free from the venom of the serpents that bit them, it was great condescension that he who was God should be made in the likeness of flesh, but much greater, that he who was holy should be made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, here the best Greek copies place the comma. God sent him. In homeomata sarkos hamartias kai para hamartias, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as a sacrifice for sin. The Septuagint call a sacrifice for sin no more than para hamartias, for sin. So Christ was a sacrifice. He was sent to be so. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. What was done by this appearance of his? Sin was condemned. That is, God did therein more than ever manifest his hatred of sin. And not only so, but for all that are Christ's, both the damning and the domineering power of sin is broken and taken out of the way. He that is condemned can neither accuse nor rule. His testimony is null, and his authority is null. Thus, by Christ is sin condemned, though it live and remain. Its life in the saints is still, but like that of a condemned malefactor. It was by the condemning of sin that death was disarmed, and the devil, who had the power of death, destroyed. The condemning of sin saved the sinner from condemnation. Christ was made sin for us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And being so made, when he was condemned, sin was condemned in the flesh of Christ, condemned in the human nature, So was sanctification made to divine justice, and the way made for the salvation of the sinner. The happy effect of this upon us, Romans chapter 8, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, both in our justification and in our sanctification. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled. A righteousness of sanctification for the breach of the law is fulfilled by the imputation of Christ's complete and perfect righteousness, which answers the utmost demands of the law as the mercy seat was as long and as broad as the ark. A righteousness of obedience to the commands of the law is fulfilled in us when, by the Spirit, the law of love is written upon the heart, and that love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Though the righteousness of the law is not fulfilled by us, yet, blessed be to God, it is fulfilled in us. There is that to be found upon and in all true believers which answers the intention of the law. Us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is the description of all those that are interested in this privilege. They act from spiritual and not from carnal principles. As for others, the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled upon them in their ruin. Now, observe how we may answer to this character. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. By looking to our minds, how may we know whether we are after the flesh or after the Spirit? By examining what we mind, the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit, carnal pleasure, worldly profit and honor, the things of sense and time are the things of the flesh, which unregenerate people mind. The favor of God, the welfare of the soul, the concerns of eternity are the things of the Spirit, which those that are after the Spirit do mind. The man is as the mind is. The mind is the forge of thoughts. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Which way do the thoughts move with most pleasure? On what do they dwell with most satisfaction? The mind is the seat of wisdom. Which way go the projects and contrivances? Whether are we more wise for the world or for our souls? Phronasi tautes sarkos. They savor the things of the flesh, so the word is rendered. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. It is a great matter what our savor is. What truths, what tidings, what comforts we do most relish and are most agreeable to us. Now, to caution us against this carnal-mindedness, he shows us the great misery and malignity of it, and compares it with the unspeakable excellency and comfort of spiritual mindedness. It is death, Romans chapter 8, verse 6. It is spiritual death, the certain way to eternal death. It is the death of the soul, for it is alienation from God, in union and communion with whom the life of the soul consists. A carnal soul is a dead soul, dead as a soul can die. She that liveth in pleasure is dead. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6. Not only dead in law as guilty, but dead in state as carnal. Death includes all misery. Carnal souls are miserable souls, but to be spiritually minded, phronium tau pneumatos, a spiritual savor, the wisdom that is from above, a principle of grace, is life and peace, It is the felicity and happiness of the soul. The life of the soul consists in its union with spiritual things by the mind. A sanctified soul is a living soul, and that life is peace. It is a very comfortable life. All the paths of spiritual wisdom are paths of peace. It is life and peace in the other world as well as in this. Spiritual mindedness is eternal life and peace begun, and an assuring earnest of the perfection of it. It is enmity to God, Romans chapter 8, verse 7. And this is worse than the former. The former speaks the carnal sinner a dead man, which is bad, but this speaks him a devil of a man. It is not only an enemy, but enmity itself. It is not only the alienation of the soul from God, but the opposition of the soul against God. It rebels against his authority, thwarts his design, opposes his interest, spits in his face, spurns at his bowels. Can there be a greater enmity? An enemy may be reconciled, but enmity cannot. How should this humble us for and warn us against carnal mindedness? Shall we harbor and indulge that which is enmity to God, our Creator, owner, ruler, and benefactor? To prove this, he urges that it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The holiness of the law of God and the unholiness of the carnal mind are irreconcilable as light and darkness. The carnal man may, by the power of divine grace, be made subject to the law of God, but the carnal mind never can be. This must be broken and expelled. See how wretchedly the corrupt will of man is enslaved to sin. As far as the carnal mind prevails, there is no inclination to the law of God. Therefore, wherever there is a change wrought, it is by the power of God's grace, not by the freedom of man's will. Hence, he infers in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those that are in a carnal, unregenerate state under the reigning power of sin cannot do the things that please God. Wanting grace, the pleasing principle, and an interest in Christ, the pleasing mediator. The very sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8. Pleasing God is our highest end, of which those that are in the flesh cannot but fall short. They cannot please him. Nay, they cannot but displease him. We may know our state and character by inquiring whether we have the Spirit of God and Christ or not. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. This expresses states and conditions of the soul vastly different. All the saints have flesh and spirit in them, but to be in the flesh and to be in the spirit are contrary. It denotes our being overcome and subdued by one of these principles. As we say, a man is in love or in drink, that is, overcome by it. Now, the great question is whether we are in the flesh or in the spirit, and how may we come to know it? Why, by inquiring whether the Spirit of God dwell in us. The Spirit dwelling in us is the best evidence of our being in the Spirit. For the indwelling is mutual. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Dwelleth in God, and God in him. The Spirit visits many that are unregenerate with his motions, which they resist and quench. but in all that are sanctified he dwells. There he resides and rules. He is there as a man at his own house, whence he is constant and welcome, and has the dominion. Shall we put this question to our own hearts? Who dwells, who rules, who keeps house here? Which interest has the ascendant? To this, he subjoins a general rule of trial. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. To be Christ, that is to be a Christian indeed, one of his children, his servants, his friends, in union with him, is a privilege and honor which many pretend to, that have no part nor lot in the matter. None are his but those that have his Spirit, that is, that are spirited as he was spirited, are meek and lowly and humble and peaceable and patient and charitable as he was. We cannot tread in his steps unless we have his Spirit. The frame and disposition of our souls must be conformable to Christ's pattern, that are actuated and guided by the Holy Spirit of God as a sanctifier, teacher, and comforter. Having the Spirit of Christ is the same with having the Spirit of God to dwell in us. But those two come much to one, for all that are actuated by the Spirit of God as their rule are conformable to the Spirit of Christ as their pattern. Now this description of the character of those to whom belongs this first privilege of freedom from condemnation is to be applied to all the other privileges that follow. And that's the end of this reading of Matthew Henry's commentary on Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And I pray that God will bless this message to your heart. And God bless.